Language is a wonderful thing, and language is a powerful thing, but language is limited. As versatile as language is, and it is very versatile, there are some things in this life for which language struggles to articulate. One such area is suffering. Language is very helpful in seeking to describe suffering, but language has limits. For example, you can write or speak propositionally. That is, you can state facts, but facts alone are a substandard tool for the sufferer who wants to articulate their suffering. Well, the sufferer could perhaps tell a story, a narrative to articulate how they feel. And while helpful, it's unlikely to be sufficient to articulate all that the sufferer feels. There's one tool in language's arsenal that can take language that little bit further, namely poetry. Poetry can reach a little further towards the bounds of language. Poetry, too, has its limitations, but poetry is the vehicle that can get us closest, perhaps, to how the sufferer feels. As someone has said, that poetry is when an emotion has found its thought, and the thought has found words. Last week we began a summer series in the Psalms. We're calling it Learning to Pray with the Psalms. And the Psalms are poetry. Many are songs. And many relate to suffering. In last week's Psalm, suffering was in the background. So too, Psalm 13 today. In our Psalm today, David is writing from the depths. He's in a valley of suffering where the sun does not shine. And as David puts ink to parchment, it's not narrative or descriptive or expositional writing that he employs, but rather poetry, a song even. It's poetry in the form of a prayer. So many of the Psalms are prayers. They're addressed to God. And as we work through David's prayer, poem, song, we will gain a sense of the depths of his despair. But remarkably considering how the psalm starts, David doesn't stay in the depths. Whilst his circumstances do not change, he is transported from the shadowy depths to the mountain peaks where the sun does shine. He ends the psalm singing, or at least with the prospect of singing. And if you are suffering today, if you are in a valley where the sun doesn't shine, or if you are wise enough to know that suffering is coming your way because you live in a fallen world, you should be asking yourself, what has taken David from the valley to the mountain peak? If his awful circumstances haven't changed one iota, if in fact he's still suffering, how can he go from a song of lamentation to a song of rejoicing? Before we answer that, we must first walk a little with David in his valley of despair. David begins his poem prayer in verses 1 and 2 with four questions. Each question begins with the words, "How long?" Four times. "How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long?" David has been in a season of long suffering. Suffering is bad enough in of itself, but when that suffering is prolonged, it becomes a significant opponent. Suffering wears you down. Suffering sucks joy from your life. Suffering is tiring. It wearies one's soul. And so David is in desperation and driven in desperation to ask verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever?" There's not a question in David's mind about the all-knowingness of God. It's not that David thinks God is like an old man whose mind is failing, who is becoming forgetful. No, rather David is lamenting the lack of practical help he receives from God in his circumstances. You'll remember that when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, the Lord remembered his people, which means the Lord acted and helped and rescued. David's complaint here is that the Lord has left him in these awful circumstances without help. And David feels like the Lord has not acted on his behalf. Have you ever felt like David has here? Have you ever felt that your circumstances are unbearable, crushing, unrelenting, without end? Do you ever feel like the Lord has forgotten you? David felt this way. There's a raw honesty in David's prayer. The reason the Psalms are in our Bible is to help us articulate how we feel. Have you been suffering for years? Then cry out along with David, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David's second question is still in verse 1. "How long will you hide your face from me?" David, in his suffering, feels like God is distant. David does not sense the presence of God. David, along with every Israelite, will know by heart the Aaronic blessing found in Numbers, which goes like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The Lord's face brings blessing. David feels like the Lord's face is turned away from him. He feels like he's not enjoying the graciousness of God. He's not experiencing the peace of God. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Do you know how painful this was for David? How painful it was for him not to know the Lord's presence? Turn forward in your Bibles just a few pages to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and look down to verse 4. Again, these are David's words. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David lives to be in God's presence. His eager desire is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David has tasted the goodness of the Lord. David knows he was created to be in a relationship with the Lord. David knows there's no greater joy to be had, no other reason to live for. And in this period of long suffering, in this season of trying circumstances, he feels like God is distant. He feels like the Lord has turned his face away. He has no sense of the presence of God. And it's too much for David. Have you ever felt like David, that God is distant, that his face is turned away? This psalm is for you. Make David's prayer your prayer. His third complaint is in verse 2. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" David's constant companion is not the Lord's presence. Rather, it's his own thoughts, the counsel of his own soul. All day he walks with sorrow in his heart. You should know that in periods of prolonged suffering, the counsel of our own soul seldom gives good counsel. In periods of prolonged suffering, our own thoughts can be unhelpful. It can lead us further into the darkness, ever deeper into the valley. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll perhaps remember that the main character, Christian, and his companion, Hopeful, are captured by the giant Despair, who takes them to Doubting Castle, and he throws them into a dark dungeon. And he starves them, and he beats them, and he taunts them. Christian, left in the dungeon for prolonged periods, is led to the point of despair, believing his cause is hopeless, that rescue will not come. And the giant Despair suggests that Christian and Hopeful end their lives. And Christian, in the sorrow of his heart, listening to his own soul's counsel, considers doing just as the giant suggests. You should know, Christian, that we are inherently weak people. And in our weakness, periods of prolonged suffering are a significant opponent. In our weakness, with sorrow in our hearts, our own thoughts, the counsel of our own soul can be unhelpful. This season of suffering, it's all-consuming for David. It is relentless. There is no relief. Sorrow is in his heart all the day. His fourth "how long" relates to his enemies. How long, he says, shall my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 2. And I think you can understand David's confusion on this point. You can understand why he might be perplexed. He is the Lord's anointed, the Lord's chosen one, the one the Lord has made promises to. Why do his enemies have the upper hand? Why are they exalted over David? And the Christian who has faced persecution for their faith, the Christian who is in the jail cell, might well ask the same question. And the Christian suffering, listening to the counsel of their own soul, might have a similar thought. Why am I, a child of God, one who God has set his love upon, why am I suffering to the extent that I am? All the while my work colleague, an ungodly, at times quite nasty individual, why does she live a trouble-free life? Why are they exalted over me? So, David is in the valley of suffering. He's been in that valley for quite some time. He hasn't seen the sun for a prolonged season. David believes that God has not helped. God's presence is not close. God has left him to his own counsel with sorrow all the day long, and his enemies are prevailing. And so David cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long?" I imagine David wondering why he is suffering to the extent that he is, just as Job wondered about his suffering. Job never got an answer to why he was suffering, and I don't believe that David did either. But think on this. David is a type of Christ. He is a shadow of the Messiah to come. He prefigures Jesus Christ. And what do we know of Jesus? We know that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ suffered. What David won't have appreciated at the time is that his sufferings, in part, pointed towards the suffering servant. David would not have known at the time that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity incarnate, would take David's very words upon his own lips. For example, in Psalm 22, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered these words, did he not, from the cross? And considering just these two verses of Psalm 13, the first two verses, how well do they apply to Jesus' earthly ministry? On the cross, he felt that the Lord had forgotten him. He felt that his Father had, as we often sing, turned his face away. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had sorrow in his heart that nearly overwhelmed him on the cross. At least for a time, Jesus' enemies were exalted over him. David's sorrows, his suffering, not only help us articulate our sorrows, but they also point towards the sorrows of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Well, David moves on in verses 3 and 4 to petition the Lord. David first makes his prayer request known to the Lord before setting out his reasons for wanting the Lord to answer. Look to verse 3. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes." This is his prayer request. It's simple. It's short. Look on my situation. Look on my plight. Look on my circumstances. Answer me. Answer me. When David cries out, "Answer me," he's not being disrespectful. The dad might say impatiently to their son, "Answer me." No, rather David is declaring that the Lord is his only help. Relief can only come from him. David knows the character of God and is asking God to act upon his compassion. Look on my suffering and act upon your compassion. Answer me, please. Light up my eyes, says David. Not a phrase that we use often. And again, I think David is asking for a change in circumstances, that his eyes don't have to look upon the darkness all the day long. He's in the valley where the sun does not shine. He wants some relief. He wants some light in his life so he can be thankful. He wants help such that he can see the sun. Light up my eyes. His prayer moves on and contains two reasons why he wants God to answer these requests. The first, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He fears that this trial, this prolonged suffering, may be the end of him. He fears this is all heading towards the grave. The second, lest my enemy prevail over me and my foe rejoice because I am shaken. That is, shaken to the point of falling. And David is not bribing the Lord here. He's being honest with how he is feeling. He is crying out, "I am weak, I am sinking, I am going under, I'm not sure how much longer I can hold out. I feel this could be the end for me." Christian, know that one of the things the Psalms are is brutally honest. And as we look at the Psalms over the summer, note the honesty in them. When you pray, pray with honesty before the Lord. Pray the Psalms and let their honesty articulate yours. So, David has cried out with a fourfold "how long" in verses 1 and 2. And David in his suffering has prayed to the Lord in verses 3 and 4. In our final two verses, there is a remarkable change in tone. David mentions rejoicing and singing. What is going on? Why such a change in tone? Why such a change in language? Why such a turnaround? Perhaps the Lord has changed his circumstances. Perhaps David's enemies have been swept away. Perhaps relief has come to his trials. I'm not so sure. Nothing in the psalm itself says his circumstances have changed one iota. I think he's still suffering. So what has changed? Only this. David is fighting the fight of faith. David is fighting the fight of faith. I think David is not letting his circumstances, listen to this, he is not letting his circumstances be the measure of God's love towards him. I think David is not letting his sufferings dictate his knowledge of who God is. I think David is rejecting the counsel of his soul, and instead, he is listening to truth. Charles Spurgeon says that verses 5 and 6 is David clinging to his faith. Just as a sailor at sea, in the midst of a tempest, clings to the mast of his ship. Imagine that sailor for a moment, in his small boat, being tossed to and fro alone. The water is coming over the side of the boat. The wind is so strong it would blow him overboard. The waves, too, so fierce that he is in danger of being thrown out of the boat. What does the sailor do? He clings to the mast in the center of the boat. What does David cling to in the midst of this storm that threatens to overwhelm? What is the mast in the center of his ship? It's his faith. It's his faith. And not so much the strength of his faith, rather the object of his faith. David is clinging to his faith in the Lord God Almighty, the covenant-keeping God, the God, verse 5, of steadfast love. I don't believe David's circumstances have changed one iota. But what transports him from the shadowy valley to the mountain peak where he can feel the sun is looking to the Lord and bringing to mind who he knows God to be. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. It's like David has made a decision. I've decided to trust that you are good and that you are loving. How did Christian and hopeful get out of giant despair's dungeon? Well, if you know the book, you'll perhaps remember that Christian remembered. He remembered he had a key round his neck called promise that could open any lock in Doubting Castle. That key was the promises of God, the promises of the God of steadfast love. Christian refused to let his circumstances be the measure of God's love for him. Rather, he looked to the character of God and the promises God has made. Christian fought the fight of faith. David here knows the character of the Lord, and so David decided to trust the Lord of steadfast love. Though his circumstances would point in the opposite direction, though the counsel of his own soul would point in the opposite direction, though his enemies would scorn him for doing so, David is going to fight the fight of faith, and he's going to trust in the Lord's steadfast love. David, in verse 2, said he had sorrow in his heart all the day long. In verse 5, he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David is preaching to his own heart. Rejoice, heart, in your own salvation. Is David referring to a future rejoicing or a present rejoicing? He says, my heart shall rejoice. You could understand that as a future or a present rejoicing. If a future rejoicing, David is so confident in the Lord's steadfast love that he knows the Lord will be his deliverer out of these present circumstances at some point. So David would be saying, I know a day is coming when my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, your deliverance, your overcoming my enemies, your overcoming my circumstances. Or it could be a present rejoicing that David is referring to. He could be saying, he's making a conscious decision to rejoice in the present, even though his enemies still have the upper hand. He will rejoice in his present suffering because of the truth that the Lord is his salvation, for the truth that all is well with his soul. Christian, either option is true for you. In Christ, your future is certain. Yes, you will suffer in this life. Yes, there will be difficulty. But a day is coming when you will be with the Lord. You will be delivered from all your trials. And on that day, you will realize the truth of the Apostle Paul's words when he said, in the midst of suffering, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And when you are in that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, your heart will, verse 5, rejoice in your salvation. And while you wait for that day, Christian, you are able to rejoice in your present sufferings. You don't need to wait for that day. You can rejoice in the here and now. In Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can live out the Apostle Peter's words. He says, in this, that is, in your salvation, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christian, in your suffering, cling to the mast. Fight the fight of faith. Look to God Almighty. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, your rock and your salvation. Look your sufferings square in the face and rejoice. Rejoice that God is at work in your life. Rejoice that Jesus never leaves nor forsakes. Rejoice that your Father in heaven is a Father of steadfast love. Rejoice that the Holy Spirit resides in you and is your comforter. Rejoice in your present and future salvation. David finishes in verse 6 with mention of singing. He began with a song of lament in the deepest and darkest of valleys. He has prayed, he has fought the fight of faith, and he's been transported to a mountain peak where his sufferings might still be by his side, but he can see the sun shining. And on the mountain peak of suffering, he will sing, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. What period in David's life is he referring to when he says the Lord has dealt bountifully with me? Perhaps he was thinking of that time when he was a little known shepherd boy, the least of his brothers, being anointed by Samuel. Or was it after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed, when the Lord had mercy and compassion on him and forgave him and restored him? Who knows? But know this, Christian, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. If you are in Christ, he has dealt also bountifully with you. Though you had turned your back on the Lord, though you like sheep had gone astray, though you sinned grievously against the Lord who made you and gave you life and breath, though you failed to honor him and enjoy him as you should have, he has laid your sins, my sins, on Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken your punishment. You have been counted righteous. You have been forgiven, redeemed, welcomed into God's family as his child. You will reside in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, and you will gaze upon the Lord's beauty for all eternity. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you and with me. And we too can sing to the Lord even in the midst of our suffering. He has dealt bountifully with us. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the honesty of the Psalms. And we pray that in the midst of suffering, for those suffering now, for those suffering in the future, that your Spirit would so be at work that we would fight the fight of faith, that we would cling to the mast that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When our circumstances would speak differently, would we rather turn to your word to learn of who you are, to be reminded of your steadfast love. And we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the King of Kings, who suffered and did so for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.